You are listening to an Elam Christian Center podcast. We hope that you are inspired, encouraged, and empowered by the message you are about to hear.
God, I thank you for who you are. Lord, we lift up your name. God, you're exalted and highly exalted this morning, oh God. And Lord, we incline our hearts and our attitudes and our minds towards your word. Lord, we pray that we'd be transformed, God, by your spirit in all that we do. God, thank you for this teaching series on the gifts of this, on the fruit of the spirit. God, we give you all the glory, honor, and praise in Jesus' name. Anyone said? Amen. Hey, well, this morning I'm going to do something a little bit differently. I'm going to teach rather than preach, because often when it comes to the Word of God, you got to know that there's two functions that the Word of God does. Firstly, there's the function where when you read the Word of God, there's something prescriptive, which means God is implying something of practical truth to us. Then other times when you read through some context of the Bible, you'll often find that there's some descriptive functions of the Word of God. And those descriptive functions show us how big and mighty God is, and hopefully shift things into perspective, again, how we're not God, but it shifts us into that focus where God is so highly exalted that we're so minute in this world. And if we can get a little bit of a glimpse of who God is, it'll shift things into perspective. And so I want to backtrack for a moment this morning and take our minds back to the previous series of what we did, which was the series on Babylon, which was the journey through the book of Daniel. And I found something interesting. So in the book of in Babylon, you guys know that one of the ideas we expressed was how Babylon identified for us a anti-God agenda. How it identified for us a faithless community. And one of the distinctions that we made within that series was how the Tower of Babel was also equivalent to the idea of Babylon, where at the Tower of Babel, humanity was, it was their first attempt to exalt themselves to the high place of God. And what I find interesting is that following on from that series on Babylon, obviously we had Mother's Day, and then when we began this series on the fruit of the Spirit, we landed on Pentecost Sunday. Now, what I find fascinating about that is that, and so interesting, is because what you need to understand this morning is that the events of Pentecost paralleled or undid some of the things which happened at the Tower of Babel. See, Babel was the place where humanity initiated the events which transpired in them trying to reach the place of God, and it led to a confusion of languages and a scattering of people groups. However, Pentecost, we see a parallel of what happened at the Tower of Babel, where at Pentecost, God, there was this place where God himself initiated the events which transpired in the Spirit of God trying to dwell within humanity, which leads to a moment of restorative unity and a unifying of languages. And this time, as the people scattered, they scattered not without purpose and not in shame of what they'd just done, but with a unified purpose around the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. They went out empowered by the Holy Spirit. With the events of what happened was that the Holy Spirit had filled them to overflowing, where they then went out and preached the good news about God. See, here's the implication that I need you to know from that this morning. Friend, the best way for us to ensure that Babylon no longer exists in our lives is by ensuring that our lives are firstly footed on the person of Jesus Christ and surrendered completely to the life of the Holy Spirit. See, how do we begin to address Babylon in us? Friend, the way that we address Babylon in us is by ensuring that our lives, like the events at Pentecost, are full of the Holy Spirit in order that our lives aren't full of anything else. And so again, I want to remind us on the beginning of this message this morning that the fruit of the Spirit, again, isn't a product of what you can produce in your own life. It's a product of what the Holy Spirit alone can produce in a life which is surrendered to Him. And so we're going to pick up our verse this morning and continue on our series. It's in your notes or it's up on the screen. And we're going to start in Galatians chapter 5, verse 16 to 25. It says this: "So I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. The sinful nature wants to do evil, which is just the opposite of what the Spirit wants to do. And the Spirit gives us desires that are opposite of what the sinful nature desires. These two forces are constantly fighting each other, so you're not free to carry out your good intentions. But when you're directed by the Spirit, you're no longer under obligation to the law of Moses. When you follow the desires of your sinful nature, the results are very clear: sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarreling, jealousies, outbursts of anger, selfish ambitions, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other sins alike. Let me tell you again, as I've done before, that anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. And so we pick up our verse where it says, but the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such there's no law. And this is what it says, for the people of God, those who belong to Christ Jesus have nailed their passions and desires of their sinful nature to the cross and crucified them with him there. Since we're living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. God bless the reading of his word this morning. Church, you got to know that there is one prayer that every person in this room knows. There's one prayer to which every parent is familiar with, one prayer to which every married couple knows, more so the wives than the husbands. There's one prayer that every single one of us have uttered under the muffling of our breath when it's come to dealing with some not so brilliant-minded thinking individuals and we've had to go into a moment of a meeting or something with them. And the prayer is this, God, give me patience. See, often though, we think, don't we, when we come around this idea of patience, we often think that patience is the ability to sit through peak hour traffic, which isn't so bad here in the north. I don't know why everyone complains about it when you have to sit for like a whole hour in Auckland, but anyway, peak hour traffic. Or some people think that patience is the ability to compose themselves in their wait up until Christmas. Some people think that patience is buying something online and having an attitude where you restrict your excitement until the day that it arrives. And friend, those are more so the action of waiting than they are patience. Patience is more than this. Patience is the attitude or the posture of how we conduct ourselves when it comes to the ability to wait. See, in fact, I want to give us some biblical definitions of what patience is this morning. Now, it's up on the screen, but you need to know that there's two words that the Bible uses when it talks about patience throughout Scripture. The first word is the word hupomone. Everybody say hupomone. There it is. If you want a way of remembering that, think of the haka because it sounds like hupane. But anyway, one is hupomone. And when this word's broken down, what it means is to remain and under. And so what we understand is hupomone is the kind of patience that is exhibited when you remain under a trial or under a pressure. The ability to be patient in the middle of some circumstances of your life that's very challenging and very difficult. It's being able to withstand what comes your way while maintaining the joy and the hope that you hold on to as you patiently wait for the Lord to deliver you. Now, doesn't that sound like the journey of our faith, where we've put our trust in Christ, where we remain under pressures and the trials of the world, but where we hold on to hope for one day where the Lord will take us home? See, understand this morning that while we're encouraged to outwork this hupomone, this type of patience in our faith, and though it's often overlaps with the other definition of what patience is, friend, this is not the patience that the Bible refers to when it refers to and speaks of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. The other word is the word that we focus on, and this word is makrothymia. Everyone say makrothymia. Oh, got some good tongue rolls out of that. See, makrothymia is two words in the Greek. It's macro, which is obviously the opposite of micro, micro meaning small. But macro means it's large, it's long, it's distant, it's far away. Thumia is the referring to anger. And what it relates to is this idea of thumos, which means an outburst of anger. You know, the word that is used here speaks not so much about being patient under a trial, but being patient with other people. See, this is a person who pushes his anger far away when dealing with the people who would otherwise make you angry. Hear me this morning. If you're a Spirit-filled believer in Jesus Christ, any outburst of anger, any angst of anger, any contention around anger should be far, far away at a distance from the way that you conduct yourself. In fact, if you're taking notes this morning, I want you to write this down. This is what patience is. Makrothymia. It is patience. Patience is restraint that does not retaliate. Let me say that again. Patience is restraint that does not retaliate. Somebody needs to hear this morning. Whatever has been said to you, whatever has been done to you, whatever was not done that should have been done, whatever offense was rendered against you, no matter how severe or serious it was, if you're walking in and by the Spirit, your anger should be far at a distance from you. See, by the Spirit of God this morning, you should be at a distance from your anger. by the Spirit of God this morning, you should be restrained from any retaliation. By the Spirit of God this morning, in other words, friend, by the Spirit of God, you should be cool, calm, and collected. In fact, I want to give us three thoughts this morning if you're taking notes around this idea of what it means to be biblically patient, to operate or to be full of the Spirit of God in order for Him to produce in us makrothymia. So you got to understand, firstly, this morning that God Himself, God is patient. In fact, Exodus 34, verse 6, I love this verse. It says, "The Lord passed in front of Moses, calling out, 'Yahweh, the Lord, the God of compassion and mercy, I am slow to anger and filled with unfailing love and faithfulness.'" You know, this is a description that God Himself gives of Himself when explaining to Moses and the people who He was. In fact, what you got to know about this particular verse is that this is one of the most repeated phrases used throughout Scripture. This idea that God Himself is slow to anger. And now in Hebrew, if you want to know what slow to anger is, I'm giving you a whole bunch of definitions this morning. But the Hebrew word for slow to anger is this word erech apayim. And what this literally translates to is being long of nose. And now you may be thinking there, sitting there thinking, well, Kalen, you've got me, you've got me with all these definitions. But what does God's patience have to do with Him having a very long nose? Well, understand this morning that one of the common Hebrew ways to say that someone was angry was to say that their nose burned hot. And often this was translated throughout Scripture, you'll see this time and time again, is that God's anger burned. Now, if you're with me now thinking about a cartoon character, maybe Popeye the Sailor Man, I don't know, but one of those cartoon characters where their face went hot as they were mad and the steam started coming out of their nose, friend, I want to tell you this morning, you are correct in your metaphor. Because what it describes is someone whose nose, or what it describes is the idea of how our bodies, especially our faces, get hot and red when they're filled with anger. This idea that steam comes out of your nose. Well, the husband said, amen. On the other hand, you know, this morning I want to tell you, on the other hand, this is why patient people are often described as having a long nose. Because it describes someone whose nose takes a very long time to get hot. Now, if you want to know what God's anger is an expression of, it's an expression of His justice and His love for humanity. But He is slow to anger, meaning this. Here's an implication for you this morning. God gives us a very long time to change. That's what it means when it says that God is slow to anger. See, like in the story of Exodus, where Pharaoh enslaves the Israelites and he has their baby boys thrown into the waters, God sends Moses to confront Pharaoh, and Pharaoh's given 10 chances to let Israel go free. But after the 10th refusal, after God's extended His patience to the people, Pharaoh rides out with his chariots to go and destroy the Israelites, but God destroys him in those waters. See, Pharaoh's own evil is turned back upon him, and we read that this is an act of God's hot anger. His nose was hot. See, understand, however, this morning that God wouldn't be good if He didn't get angry at these types of things. If He didn't get angry at Pharaoh's evil and eventually do something about that evil, then God Himself wouldn't be good. Notice also how God's anger is expressed by handing Pharaoh over to the consequences of his own choices. See, this demonstrates for us how God's anger is often shown throughout the Bible. Over and over again, for hundreds of years, the Israelites betray the God who rescued them from slavery. And although He gives them the opportunity and chance to turn from their rebellion and their disobedience, they keep giving their allegiance to the gods of the other nations. And each time we read about this, it says that the hot anger of God burned against the Israelites. And notice the words that always follow those words. God gave them over into the hands of their enemies. See, Israel wanted to serve the God of the other nations, and so God, in His just and righteous anger, He gave them over to what they wanted. In other words, God gave them over to their own sin. See, understand this morning that there is a purpose to God's patience. He's a God who is on a mission and allows us, through His patience, time to turn away from our sin and turn back to Him. In fact, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 says this, "The Lord is not slow in keeping His promises, some understand slowness. Instead, our God, He is patient with us, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." See, God's not slow about his promises, friend, but even though he's seen the beginning from the end, and even though he sees it all and knows it all, God is still a patient God, allowing us the opportunity to turn from our sinful ways and turn to him. See, for 120 years, God showed his patience in the days of Noah. While Noah built a boat, God waited for the people to hop on board, quite literally. Time and time again, God shows his patience in dealing with the children of Israel, but each time they chose to rebel and disobey God. God shows his patience towards you and I today, friend, in the fact that he waits for us to accept the free gift of salvation through his son, Jesus, and make him our Lord and our Savior. See, this is the same Jesus who would go to die on a cross to demonstrate God's love for his enemies. This is the same Jesus who would stand in the place of wicked people who were choosing their own ways in self-destruction. This is the same Jesus, friend, who would take the consequences of our decisions upon himself. See, understand today, it's in Jesus' life, death, and resurrection that we see God's anger at evil and his love for people working together to provide for us forgiveness and life for humanity, which is lost in self-ruin. See, if you want to know this morning what true patience is, it's the kind of patience that it gives a response to an offense, one that is slow to anger, one that is full of grace, one that is forgiving of the sin and transgression of others. In fact, I want you to write this down if you're taking notes. We're never more like God than when we choose to forgive and love our enemies. Let me say that again. We're never more like God than when we choose to forgive and love our enemies. See, understand that the closest expression to the virtue of forgiveness is a life which is marked out by patience, a slowness to anger, a slowness and a restraint to retaliation. See, you and I this morning, friend, we are called to forgive our enemies. Why? Because whatever wrong was extended to us, our anger should be far from us. And this, friend, gives you and I the ability by the Holy Spirit to walk in the power of forgiveness, even though the individual may not necessarily be deserving of it. See, I pray this morning that this shows you that patience is impossible for you to do in your human ability. That this patience and the ability to forgive are ones that are contrary to what the flesh wants to do. I pray this morning that you're beginning to understand that that's why we need the Holy Spirit to develop that in us, because you could never do it on your own. So number one this morning, God is patient. Secondly, I need you to know God is patient. Secondly, I need you to know this morning that love is patient. See, theologians at a general level or sense would state that God is so slow to anger, he is patient because he's so quick to love. That love being the first fruit, agape, which if you remember back to week one, is more than the feeling or expression or desire of a heart. It's more the conscious choice and decision to choose to love those in the face of those who most are undeserving. The same love that God extends to you and I, even though while we were still sinners, Christ died at the right time for our expense. See, love is the foundation. And as theologians would say, there is only one fruit, and that fruit is love. The following eight words that follow on from love are mere expressions and descriptions of what that love looks like outworked. You know, everybody knows this and is true in principle. To be true in our closest relationships. Because we choose to love a person, we're patient with them. Because we know that we can't live without that relationship. We know that we want the restoration to happen through our patience and through the ability to allow for grace to be in that place. See, when we've been wronged, we can extend patience, the ability to distance ourselves far from anger and extend grace and forgiveness. You know, I really felt to say that this morning because this is a word for some husbands and wives in the room. Be patient with one another, not provoking one another to anger, but letting your anger be far removed at a distance. Not sweeping things under the rug, but working at it with patience by the guidance and the leading of the Holy Spirit, who will remove any retaliation from your situation. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 1 to 7, I love this. If I speak in the tongues of men or angels, but do not have love, agape, I'm only a resounding gong or clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains but do not have love, then I am nothing. If I give all that I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardships that I may boast but do not have love, I gain nothing. Agape, love. Love is patient. Love is kind. Does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor. dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. See, love does not delight in evil, but it rejoices with truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, and always perseveres. See, understand this morning that patience is the outworking of God's agape love at work in you. Love is patient. And so here's the final point. If God is patient, and if love is patient, then the implication for us is that we too must be patient. Everyone say patient. If the keys could join me. You know, this patience is not the ability that you can do in your own strength. Forgiveness, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control, none of it you could do in your own human ability. How do I know this? Because the last time I was wronged, the desire of the flesh was, let's be honest, to get even and have control. Whether that was by action or inaction, which means the thinking you thought about, man, I'm going to get even and I'm going to get square with this person. You know, the desire of our flesh this morning is to express anger towards people who have wronged us. They did that to me, so I'll repay them in the same way. You know, that is why this is solely a fruit that can only be produced by the Spirit of God in your life, because your flesh would have wanted to get even. Macrothymia, which means you're restrained from retaliating. Macrothymia means your anger has been far removed and is at a distance to you. Macrothymia means you're long-tempered. Macrothymia means this, that you're long-nosed. Kind of relates to Jewish people. I wonder if there's any science back into that. But anyway, here's what you got to know today. Hear me this morning. If you've ever struggled, friend, with the notion of anger, if you've ever wrestled with a need for control in a situation, if you've ever conspired to take vengeance in your own hands, if you've ever been wronged by someone and there is unforgiveness that exists in your heart, friend, I'm here to remind you today to be patient, not do patient, be patient. So I'm here to remind you today that this was never a matter of you doing. This is a matter of you being surrendered completely to the person of the Holy Spirit in your life. So here's what I implore you to do this morning. Surrender yourself again to the Holy Spirit, that He would be the one who produces in you, macrothymia, the ability to be patient, long-suffering, slow to anger. God is patient, His love is patient, and so you and I today need to be patient. Three questions I want to ask as I wrap this up and bring this to a close. For those of you who are saved in this room this morning, here's the implication. You know, I just read it onto the text. But here's the implication for us this morning. For those who are saved in this room, when was the last time that you chose to do a deliberate moment where you thanked God for His patience towards you and thanked Him for patience as you wait for those who you know and love to come to know the Lord? For those of you who are in this room this morning and you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you're not yet saved, I want to ask you this morning, here's your question. What are you waiting for when God was the one who's been patiently waiting for you all along? With every head bowed, every eye closed, here's the third question I want to ask this morning. Is there any person in your life who you've been holding on bitterness and you've been holding on the unforgiveness towards? Is there a person who you've been angry at, who you've chosen to retaliate and to choose to be angry towards, and in turn you've lived in this unforgiveness this morning? Friend, if that's you this morning, I want to encourage you today. Again, if you're a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, then submit and surrender your ways again to the Holy Spirit. So I'm going to pray for that. I'm not going to get you to lift your hand, but you know who you are. Let me pray for that this morning. God, I thank You, Lord, for Your word. God, we thank You for macrothymia, the idea that we can be far at a distance from our anger. And Lord, within that distance that's provided through that patience, Lord, we thank You for the ability to dwell in Your grace and allow people the space and opportunity to turn from their ways and change. And so today, oh God, where we've held on to unforgiveness or bitterness towards others, Lord, we choose consciously today to deliver that to Your feet, to Your throne. God, we thank You for Your word that says we can come with confidence and boldness and present that at Your feet. So God, I pray for every person doing that now. Would You pour out Your heart, pour out Your love, pour out Your grace, and remind them of who they are in You. God, thank You for bringing this great vastness of Your patience to bring us back into perspective that we're not God, that You are God alone. God, we give You all the glory, honor, and praise. Still with every head bowed and every eye closed this morning. Friend, what are you waiting for when God is the one who has been patiently waiting for you? Maybe you're here this morning, you don't know Jesus. You've never trusted or put your life and your heart into His hands. Perhaps you don't know Him today as your personal Lord and Savior. Here's the truth. You were created on purpose for a purpose. You were created for life and life in abundance. You were created for a relationship with God. But the reason we don't experience these things is because of this word called sin. Sin is this. Sin is to choose our ways and miss God's mark. In fact, the Bible says that the penalty or the result of your sin was that you were dead in your sins. But our gracious and loving Heavenly Father didn't want to leave us in that place. So here's what He did. He sent His Son, Jesus, who lived holy and blamelessly, yet went to a cross to take upon Himself the death that you deserved. And in fact, the Bible says if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that He's Lord, you can have forgiveness of your past, hope of eternity with Him, and a new life today. So I wonder if that's you. Friend, why are you waiting when God's been patiently waiting for you? So I'm going to count down from three. And if that's you this morning, if you're saying, Kaylin, I want to pray that prayer. I want to make Jesus the Lord of my life. All you need to do is lift your hand nice and high so I know who it is that I'm praying for this morning. Three, God loves you. He has a plan and a purpose for your life. Two, He's standing at the door of your heart saying, would you let me in? One, if that's you, would you mind lifting your hand nice and high? Awesome, hands up all across the room. Very cool. Church, can we just clap for those people who are making that decision this morning? Very cool. I want to remind you this morning, this prayer doesn't save you. Jesus saves you, but this prayer is about you putting your faith and your trust and your hope in Him. And so I'm going to say some words, church, and you're going to repeat them after me. But if you're making that decision this morning, can I encourage you to pray this from the bottom of your heart? Everyone say, dear Lord Jesus, I confess I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. Today, I turn from sin and turn to You. I make You the Lord of my life. Thanks to You, today's a new day, and I'm set free. In Jesus' name, amen. Come on, church, can we celebrate all those people who have made that decision this morning?
Thank you for listening to this Elam Christian Center podcast. Please subscribe to keep hearing more life-changing messages. For more information about our church, please visit www.elamchristiancenter.org.nz.